for preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. I thank you, Father, that in spite of all, you still hold us worthy in Christ Jesus to hear the truth. I praise you for that, and now I take advantage of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you remember, we talked about the Lord being your light, showing you the way, and then you not having to be in bondage to the habits that you were in before. And then finally, we're going to end up on Him being the strength of your life, and then explaining to you why this is the only way it's possible to fear God. And of course, that's a prerequisite for everything in our relationship with the Lord. But I think before we get into dividing the word, I'm going to read the whole psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Now, right off the bat there, you know that there's no cannibals out there in your life that come upon you and take a bite out of you. These wicked, these enemies, these foes that eat up your flesh are the things you eat and drink that are consuming you. They're eating you up from the inside. And they're wicked, they're your enemies and their foes, and they want to kill you. But this says, if the Lord is your salvation, if you fear the Lord, they're going to stumble and fall. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Host means more than you can count. And that's how many germs there are round about us, more than you can count. My heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. This war that's being talked about is your immunity system constantly working against everything that's trying to get into you to cause your downfall. Your immunity system has no problem with that's coming in or trying to get in. The problem that your immunity system has is with that you invite in, that you willingly take in, that you know is already wrong and you take it anyway. Immediately, you're sending a signal to your immunity system, this has my approval. Therefore, it gets in and does its work. And sooner or later, as you get worse and worse, you'll take enough of an OD that the immunity system is just not going to be able to handle it. Not that your immunity system can't handle it, but you see, it's programmed to attack everything that comes in that's foreign to your body. In other words, everything that doesn't have your approval. Once it has your approval, it is no longer foreign. So see, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Well, you know that's not the case when you do that's wrong against yourself. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. One thing is all you need from God, and from that thing everything else comes. But you know what you want from God. You want more money, you want a better job, you want a nicer wife, you want this, and you want things from the Lord. And he said, there's only one thing that you desire of the Lord, and if you have that one thing, everything else comes from that one thing. So obviously we didn't know what that one thing is. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, dwell doesn't mean just live there. Dwell also means to rule. Now, the house of the Lord is obviously the one we're sitting in now, but really the important house of the Lord is the one you live in, your body, in other words. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell, rule in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This does not read, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that the house of the Lord may dwell in me all the days of my life, that my body may rule me, that my body will decide what it wants against my will, and I have to give it to my body in order to keep its mouth shut and to stay happy. That is backwards. You are supposed to rule your body, not the other way around. So you see, you're not going to do that because the Lord isn't your light, the Lord isn't your salvation, the Lord isn't your strength, so therefore you fear your body. You're afraid of you. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In other words, to behold the beauty of the Lord is to inquire in the temple of the Lord. In other words, it's to make your decisions based on rational thinking, not irrational appetites, hungers, and desires. So you see, the individual that has this together is the person that makes their decisions by inquiring of the Lord, by making logical decisions. Not the individual who makes their decisions based on the lower half, the appetites, the desires, and the needs. That's an individual that does not fear the Lord because he's not your light, not your salvation, and not your strength. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Which means in the time of trouble, everything that you do wrong, that you've already confessed, God will take care of it. No one else will know but the Lord and you. But you see, what you want to do is you want to go do it publicly and say, okay, now it's between me and God. How can it be between me, you and God if you already showed it to the rest of us? Now understand this, I'm a sinner just like you, but none of you know what I do. None of you. Why? Because it's between me and God. Why? Because I don't take my sin out on you. I don't make you suffer for what's wrong with me. So you see, truly it is, but I am a sinner. There's no way I'm going to stop doing everything until the Lord returns. I already know that. But I don't use that as an excuse to take it out on you. Unlike bullocks, you guys do it to one another. Verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Your head, your decision-making process is going to be higher than your appetites, higher than your desires, higher than all your physical needs. See, and you think that this is some war that's going on between you and your wife, you and your children, you and your boss, you and people around you, when in reality, the real battle is going on between you and you. And now shall mine head, Jesus Christ, my thinking processes, my soul, be lifted up above mine enemies, which is my thoughts, my desires, my appetites. And they're all round about you. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, for the simple reason that I can think my way through life and not feel my way. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. This is getting better all the time. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Which means the relationship with God is one that's based on thinking and talking, not on appetites, not on feelings, not on desires. It's a thinking, rational relationship. Verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Face is another word for your front man, the one that fronts for you. When you face a building, when you put a facing on something, it means the real substance is behind, and you just face it with something. So that every time you see the building, you don't see the real structure, you see the face, the facing of the building. You're not seeing a real wall here. This plywood cannot hold up this wall, this ceiling. This is just the face. There's no strength here. This is decorative. So you see, his face is something that he puts so that you can see him, because you can't see God any other way. You think of God as an invisible fence. And I come along with some paint and I paint the fence so that you can see the fence. It's still invisible. What you're really seeing is the paint. So now you're seeing the face of God. You're not seeing his strength. You're not seeing his substance. You're not seeing him. You're seeing the face of God. Just like the face of this wall is not the wall. The wall is behind it. The face is in front of it. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, how can you be face to face with God? I'll ask any one of you here, any of you ever seen his face? And the answer is going to be no. If I give you $1 million to go and put your face in his face, you couldn't collect. For the simple reason, you don't know where his face is. But see, I'm face to face with God all the time. I'm face to face with him right now because you are his face. So when I need a sermon, I seek his face. Tell me what to preach on. And then you all tell me, oh, she's a no good this and she did that. And I said, that's what you need, huh? Oh, she did this and he did that. Oh, you need even more of that, huh? See, so what I do is I seek his face. Verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now that's a prayer that God cannot say no to. Now he's going to tell you how he can do that. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. As long as you are nubby-nubby and buddy-buddy with the person that started you on the road that you're on, there ain't no way on this God's earth God's going to take you up. You can forget it. But you see, all of these habits, all these behavior patterns that you picked up from mom and dad, as you practice them more and more, God is saying here, when your father and your mother forsake you, when your father and mother say, no, we don't, you're not like us anymore, then the Lord will take you up. Then the Lord will come to the forefront. But you see, as long as you still keep treating people the way your parents taught you to treat people, as long as you keep treating yourself the way your parents treated you, your parents said you were no good, your parents ignored you, your parents fed you wrong, they bathed you wrong, they clothed you wrong, they taught you wrong, they just wronged you. Now how can you, according to this, having taken over your parents' function, and now you wrong you, you feed yourself wrong, you drink wrong, you talk wrong, you act wrong, you behave wrong. Now obviously your parents, your mother and father, have not forsaken you. You still are very close to them. You're still honoring them very closely, needing and wanting the Lord, but not wanting to turn loose of mom and dad. Why do you think mom and dad always attack me for no reason? I've never given your parents one single reason to attack me. I've never taken anything from any of you. I've given, but I've never taken. I've never volunteered anything to any of you that you didn't ask for. There's none of you that isn't better off physically, financially, morally, psychologically, and spiritually now than you were when you came. Yet, they hate me, and you know that they hate me. And everything that you do right, they take credit for. And everything that you do wrong, they blame me. Well, I don't know why you can go to a place where they teach you to act like that. You know how I teach you to act. You also know how you act. But isn't it amazing that your parents will take no credit for anything other than what's right about you? So most of your life they took credit for nothing, didn't they? And isn't it amazing when you were at your worst, they didn't even talk to you. They treated you like if you were a stranger. But now that there's some semblance of morality and right about you, now they want to come back and take over again. Why? Because they want to take credit for it. While blaming me for what they did. Well, you see, the problem is your mother and your father haven't forsaken you, so therefore the Lord hasn't taken you up. And let me tell you something, it's very important to be taken up by the Lord. See, the term, when you take up with someone, you've heard that expression before, it means to become very close, very intimate, very friendly when you take up with someone. This doesn't mean he's going to come and swoop you up somewhere. At the rapture, yes, but not yet. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. A lot of talk about enemies in this psalm. The only two he means specifically is mom and dad. Now, understand this, and most of you say, yes, I know what they did. And then I say, if you know what your mother and father did to you, and you do, and you even recognize how it affected you, and you do, and you see in this sermon that the result of what they taught you caused you years of pain, and you do, then why on this God's earth are you teaching your kids the same thing? I don't understand that. I don't understand the hypocrisy of saying, yes, my parents were wrong, and then you turn right around and teach your children the very same thing they taught you. I don't understand that at all. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies. Now understand, in all of your life, there's only two people whose will you were under other than your own. You're under your own now. But from a legal point of view, in this free country that we live in, this free country that you were born into, there's only two people who legally you've ever been under their will, and that's mom and dad. And this says, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's a statement I could preach on all day. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Too many Christians are waiting till they die to see the good of the Lord. And I'm saying to those individuals, first of all, you are selfish, hypocritical, and self-centered because you rob us of your fellowship. And it is not necessary because you can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you could just break away from mom and dad. And incidentally, you don't even have to break away from them. I've never told you, tell your parents, I never want to talk to you again. In fact, I've encouraged you to do just the opposite. What I have told you is when you change, when you truly start following the Lord as your father, the church as your mother, they're going to forsake you. It says, when thy father and thy mother forsake thee. Never once have I ever taught you. Never once does the Bible teach that you ought to forsake your parents. What it teaches is when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you change your habits, they'll forsake you. Not as individuals necessarily. They'll just stop meddling in your life and stop trying to tell you what to do and stop treating you like if you are a child. And sometimes they say, well, my parents treat me like I'm such a child. I wonder why. They must have the right. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then here comes the easiest part. And here's where people say, well, how do you do this? I'm going to tell you. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Not on your appetites. Well, I've been waiting 5 minutes and I'm hungry. I've been waiting 3 minutes. I've been waiting 5 years. See, you're not waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on your appetites. You're waiting for your desires to say, okay, we're happy now. That's never going to happen. So you can wait 5 minutes. You can wait 5 years. You can wait 50 years. And your desires, your appetites are never going to say, okay, we agree. Never. So you see, the mistake you make is you're waiting on your body. You're waiting on your appetites. You're waiting on your desires. And this clearly says, wait on the Lord. In other words, I don't care what that wants. I'm waiting on the Lord. And I'll tell you, your wait's going to be a lot shorter. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we are told what the end result is. Now, how do you get all this? Back to verse 1. The Lord is my light. Light, if you remember, meant a luminary, a self-luminous object, the sun. Someone to reflect the light, a moon. And then someone who absorbs the light and then is luminous or glows in the dark, which is you. So Jesus is a light. I reflect the light. You absorb the light. And then you glow in the dark. Now, what that means is you need to be exposed to the light daily, or you lose your glowing in the dark qualities. But you can't get the light directly. We talked about that in great detail this morning. Now, if he's your light, then you have him as the luminary, you have him as the sun, you have a moon who reflects the light, and you absorb it, and then you glow in the dark. So you got the light. Now salvation. Salvation, again, didn't mean saving your soul in this instance. It meant liberty. Release from any form of arbitrary control. Release from your appetites, your habits, your desires that make you do things and make you uncomfortable when you're not doing them. Release from that, liberty from that. Also, if you have liberty, salvation also meant prosperity. And that means to succeed and to grow in a vigorous way, to have good fortune, wealth, and success, which means you don't have to kick and gouge and scratch for every cent. Everything you need will be provided. All you got to do is get up in the morning and be ready and willing and happy and peppy and bursting with love and ready to go to work. Happy to go to work. And you will succeed. Well, how do you succeed? Remember, succeed means to follow someone else. You succeed someone, you follow them. Then the last part of the definition of salvation, you have liberty, you have prosperity, you have somebody to follow, and you have safety. That's the last part of the definition of the word salvation. Now you need a safety. See, this isn't like a verb, this is a pronoun. You need a safety. Now if you were a football coach, you would know what a safety is. The safety is the one who's your last hope to stop, or they're going to score on you. If all else fails, you got a safety back there. He's the last ditch defense. He's the one that has your interests at heart. He's the one that lets you make all the effort, try to stop it yourself, but if you fail, you got a backup. Too many of you playing without a safety. I'm not the center. I'm not the quarterback. And I'm certainly not the linebacker. All I am is a safety. I'm the individual that God uses, that you should use when all else fails. It's real comforting to know that you got backup. But you see, what you want to do, in order to justify my not being a backup, you try to put me in front and say, well, I don't want him to do it. I don't want to do everything for you anyway. And I shouldn't. I'm a safety. I'm a backup. Safety means a device for preventing an accident. Safety means a device or a person that reduces the danger of harm. But you know that safety or safe also means to have a healthy, sound physical condition? And the whole thing revolves around an interesting phrase in the dictionary. It's called a safety valve. You see, if you had the God's salvation, you'd have a safety valve, a safety, if you will. And a safety valve is anyone or anything who serves as an outlet for the release of strong emotion and energy. In other words, someone that you can let it out who isn't going to make you feel worse than you did before. Now, here's how a safety valve works. You build up 10 pounds of pressure. You can release that pressure through this safety valve before you blow up. That's right. But let me tell you how this works with you. Husbands, you're supposed to be the safety valve. Your wife builds up 10 pounds of pressure. She knows you're the safety valve, or you're supposed to be. So she gives off 10 pounds of pressure. I don't know what we're going to do, this and that, and you're the safety valve. So now she's 10 pounds lighter, if you will. 10 pounds of pressure gone. Now, what do you do as a safety valve? Why, you give her 10 pounds of your pressure. Now, what happened to begin with? Well, to begin with, she had 10 pounds of pressure, which she released to her safety valve. But her safety valve, being not safe, got mad at her and gave her 10 pounds of his pressure. So now she started out with 10 pounds of her own pressure, which she could have done something about. But now in exchange, she's got 10 pounds of your pressure, which she can't handle. You've got 10 pounds of her pressure, and you gave her 10 pounds of yours. Now look how this should have happened. She should have given you 10 pounds. You should have taken and given me 20 pounds. I'd have taken and given them 30 pounds, mine along with it. But you see, you're a safety valve that you return. You take the pressure and you give them your pressure. Well, that's self-defeating. That's the wrong purpose. And your wife can't say anything to you because you take it personal and you increase her pressure by returning it back. Then what you try to do, sometimes husbands, you initiate it. You've got this pressure and your wife is not a safety valve. She was never intended to be your safety valve. She was never intended for you to give her the pressure. But mama always taught you, little darling sweetheart, if anything bothers you, you come and see mom. Well, mom's gone somewhere. She's got her own problems right now. So you married someone who now has to be your mom. Now she's got pressures of her own, but instead of you going to the man, instead of you going to the Lord to release your pressure, going to your safety valve, you go to mom. Now, she had some pressure of her own she wanted to release, but she can't. Now she's got 20 pounds of pressure. Now what you get back is her pressure and yours. And then what I hear you say is, boy, I can't tell you anything because, boy, I hear it back right away. You always throw it back up to me. That's right. And you know why she does that? Because you should have never put your garbage on her in the first place. Where else is she going to put it? What do you expect her to do with it? It's something that should be gotten rid of. And she is not a safety valve. She doesn't even know what to do with hers. So when she has her own pressure, and then you put your pressure on top, of course she's going to spit back at you her pressure and yours. Now that makes you even madder now. Because you say, but you should have never thrown that back at me. No, she shouldn't throw it back, but you shouldn't have thrown it at her in the first place. She wouldn't have it to throw at you if you weren't using the wrong safety valve. So you see, why is it that you do that? Because obviously the Lord is not your safety valve. You need to be able to come to someone, not an individual, a human being, but someone placed in your life by the Lord that can listen to all that and not get emotionally involved. Not tell you, well, God, I preached on this and that, and now I'm mad at you. No. Just say, if you don't want to do, if that's what you want, I give you all my opinion. And if you still insist, then I back off. If I have to hang up on you, I'll hang up on you. Don't bother me. Having said all I have to say, and you're still of the same opinion, I'm going to let you have your opinion. That's all a safety valve is supposed to do. See, you get mad because I don't agree with you. All I'm supposed to do is let you let the pressure off and say, I'm not angry at you. I still think you're wrong, and I think you ought to do it this way. But see, my job is not to agree with you. My job is to let you let the pressure off and not come back with pressure of my own to increase your problem. That's all a safety valve does. So you see, this ability to release this emotion, this strong, this energy, this pent-up emotion is very, very important. If you don't do it by virtue of a safety valve, what you'll do is you'll do it by virtue of a stimulant. You'll create and want a stimulant that increases your metabolism, something that's in your body that takes a lot of energy to metabolize. Poison is good. Intoxicants are good. Because you see, you've got all this pressure built up, and you're not seeking the Lord as a pressure valve, as a safety valve. So now you have a desire. Your body knows how to operate. We got to get rid of this pressure, or we're going to explode. So what it does, it sets up an appetite for all the stimulants, all the toxins that you can possibly get your hands on. It takes a great, great deal of energy to metabolize and detoxify. Your liver has to make a great demand on your body for energy and nutrition as it tries to detoxify all that mess. Your body has to make a tremendous demand on you through your bloodstream and your system to detoxify and to metabolize and to get rid of all that stuff, to eliminate all that out of your system. And that's why you really think you feel better. You think you need that stuff to make yourself feel better. And all it's doing is it's acting as a safety valve to take all that excess energy, that pent-up emotion, and apply it towards detoxifying and digesting, metabolizing, and eliminating all that junk. The problem is that in the process, it's eating up your system. In the process, it is weakening you internally, and one day it's going to kill you. But right now, you think it's good because, I'll be the first to admit, you do feel better. It does kind of quiet you down, and you kind of feel better. Well, because all of that energy, all of that emotion, all that pent-up anger that you will not bring to the Lord, you now have to deal with it yourself. If doctors knew this, they could deal with every kind of addiction that there is. But they don't know this. They don't even have a clue as to what causes the addiction. But see, your Creator, He knows. He says, the problem is, I'm not your Lord, I'm not your light, I'm not your salvation, and I'm not your strength. So you fear everything but me. And because of that, the safety valve mechanism that God sent, set up for you, someone who is willing to listen to your same tired stories week after week, month after month, year after year, knowing you got to let it loose. You've got to get rid of it, because if you don't, you cannot tolerate that kind of a racing metabolic rate, and what you're going to do is you're going to go eat something. You're going to see, that's why when people get emotional, when you got to go eat. You can't stand, you just can't stand the feeling. But if you go eat a lot, especially a lot of fats, they're so hard to digest. Those fats have to be broken down, and they don't break down. They don't mix with the solutions in your digestive tract. You have to start manufacturing hydrochloric acid to break down the fats in your diet, in your intestines, in an attempt. And all that takes a tremendous amount of energy. So after you eat, you kind of, like, you feel better. You're not so hyper. You're not so this and that. The problem is, you go look in the mirror, and you now look like Humpty Dumpty. So now you're emotional again. You're upset again. So now you have all this adrenaline that you've manufactured. You're racing 100 miles an hour because you look like Humpty Dumpty. So what do? You got to go eat again so that you can feel better. And now you look like Humpty Dumpty and his twin brother. And you got more Humpty than Dumpty now. And all the king's horses and all the king's men aren't going to put you back together again. It's just not going to happen. You don't understand that this safety valve mechanism, and some of you who know and know how power tools and pneumatic tools work and hydraulic things work, you know that without that safety valve, something's going to blow up. There has to be that mechanism that when that pressure is exceeded, it's got to be let go in such a way that doesn't damage the whole thing. But you see, all that's manufactured on the principles of how your body works. And you somehow still think that with 12 minutes a year of reading, that you really know more about this than I do. You really believe that you're more objective than I am about you. And you can't be, because I don't have your appetites and desires to color my decision. I have my own, but not yours. So you see, you don't have his salvation, the physical part. Now, because of that, you don't have strength. Look, light, salvation, and then strength. Now look at strength. Strength from the Hebrew means a fortified place, a defensed place, a force. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the force of my life. Yes, may the force be with you. You knew that was coming. I might as well get it out of the way. And now we've said it. Now we can go on. The force is not with you. Force means strength, energy, and vigor, and power. You see, if your vigor and your energy was of the Lord, it wouldn't cause you to be so hyper and so upset that you'd get angry, and then you got to do something to poison your body, to use all that excess energy to get rid of it. That wouldn't be the strength of God. So now we need to know what the force of God is all about. It says, the Lord is the force of my life. Well, he then lines out to you what that means. Force means the power of a person to act effectively and vigorously. It means the power of a person to have moral and intellectual strength. Yes, what I'm telling you is this is brain food. Force means the power to control, persuade, and influence. Now, you can't control yourself, therefore you can't control your own children. You can't control your own wife. And like I said this morning, it's your house, it's your money, it's your furniture, it's your food, and they still say no. I can go talk to your family, and it isn't my money, it isn't my house, it isn't my food. I really have no physical strength over them. I really can't say, well, you're not going to get this. I'm taking the credit cards. I can't do that because they're not mine in the first place. Yet I can control them. I can influence them. Well, why? Because it isn't my strength. Because the Lord is my strength. Why? Because the Lord is my salvation. Why? Because the Lord is my light. Jesus is the light. These men are my... I have many moons. I get mooned every day. So I don't go seeking. I don't put my Bible away like a lot of preachers do and go seek the Lord on your behalf and try to get it directly, because nobody can get it that way. I go seek these men every day on your behalf. 44 of them. And you have problems with one. So this force of the Lord is the power to control, to persuade, and to influence. Which means you could say no to your body, or you could say yes to it. However, you have the power. But now we find out how this power comes. The word force means a person having influence, power, someone who can control, persuade, and influence. That's what it is. Now it tells you how to get it. Force means any group of people organized for some activity. You've heard the expression police force, sales force. It means a group of people that are organized together for a specific activity. You try to have force without the group. You try to go it alone. Well, I know why you try to do it without the body. Because you're too busy at home doing it with the body. You see, you got to understand something, and I learned this long time ago. If I want to be sensitive to the body of Christ, I have to be desensitive to the body of Reuben. I cannot be sensitive to what my feelings, my emotions, my ego, and my pride, because you would drive me crazy, all of you. So you see, I have to be desensitized to my body in order to be sensitized to the body of Christ. And therein lies your problem. Your body wants to do something, you do it. So as a result, when the body of Christ goes somewhere to do something, you either don't go or you might as well not, because you're not there anyway. Well, why? What does that mean? You have no sensitivity whatsoever to the body of Christ. Because all your sensitivity is to your own body. And Paul said, you better mortify your physical body or you're not going to be happy on this earth. Well, people say, well, yeah, but I've heard people say, well, that can't be true because God doesn't want you to kill your body. He is the God of the living. Yes, he wants to give you another body. I say, well, that we're going to have a glorified body one day. I'm not waiting till one day. I got a glorified body right now. There's my body. If you want something, it's the same as if this wants it. If you need something, it's the same as this needs it. Do you understand? I have a glorified body now that can't cause me pain. My body cannot get sick, can't make me sick. Although you are sickening, you can't make me sick. Don't you understand this principle of having a glorified body? It's the body of Christ. Now I can say to you, don't do that, brother. And if you do that, if you stop doing that, then we both get blessed. If you continue to do it, it don't bother me one iota. You can get sick and toss your cookies all over the place. It doesn't affect me at all. Why? Because I have a glorified body. And I'm not willing to wait until we get to heaven. Although we will get a glorified body then. But you see, Jesus Christ said he's no respecter of persons. Now, if there's people in heaven, brothers and sisters, and this man is my brother. David is a brother in Christ, and he's got a glorified body and has had one for thousands of years now. What right does he have having a glorified body, and I don't have one? Why does God make a glorified body available to him but not to me? Why do all these people have glorified bodies now and we don't? Well, the fact of the matter is we do have it. You just don't understand how this works. There's my glorified body right there. The body of the living God. The body of Christ Jesus. And sometimes people say, well, Reuben, why do you do this? And how can you? Look, I have never found a way to take care of the body of Christ, the glorified body, that's ever cost me anything. I don't care what I give. I don't care what I do. I get it back 100-fold. 100-fold. I've had people tell me. In fact, I met a guy who was out here from Colorado, came all the way out here just to play golf with me. Now, this poor man has had bypass surgery now. He can hardly walk. He had to have a golf cart. He swings the club like and I could spit further than this poor guy hits the ball. He enjoys the game. Nice man. But he wanted to come out here to see if I have slipped as far as he has. That particular day, I only shot 3 under par. And I'm not saying this to glorify myself. All I'm saying is I have a glorified body now, which means God said, I will give you back and you will receive your youth like the eagle. You'll not lose a thing. Why? Because I've disconnected from this body. And now what's important to me is what you need, which means if I'm disconnected from my body, then someone else has got to be connected. Somebody's got to take care of me. Somebody bigger than you and I. Someone that knows how a lot better than I do. So what in reality has happened? The minute you disconnect from your own body, from your own appetites, from your own desires, you'll have a desire, believe me, for a body. And that desire will be for a glorified body. But when I hear people getting upset, getting angry, getting hurt, oh, I'm so upset, I'm so hurt, I'm so afraid, I didn't want to talk, my husband and I this, I could see clearly, you don't have your glorified body yet. You don't have the strength of God. You see, there's a lot of benefits to this. Because everything that happens, the enemy has a right to attack my body. He has a right. I have a right to defend it. That's why I have an immunity system. But I learned something just this week. I have even a spiritual right that goes beyond that, a special right that's for every Christian, but not too many Christians know that. I know it now, and I'm sharing it with you. Not only do I have a right that if my body is attacked to defend it, I now have a right to say to the enemy, there's my body. It's the body of Christ. Now I have 40 immunity systems. I have everything working in my favor. Now the enemy can't find me to attack me because I'm not me anymore. I'm not hooked up to this thing anymore. It isn't important to me, and yet it is. There's a strange paradox there that I enjoy everything, and everything comes and it's there, but it's not like, whoopee, I'm excited. It's just there. It's like this last week, a lot of great things happened, but you didn't see me jumping and hollering and no, today is the biggest miracle of the whole week. I'm in church, preaching the Word of God. I'm hearing the Word of God, recognizing that I now have a glorified body. I'm behind nobody in the body of Christ and not even one gift. That's what Paul said, and that's what I say. I am not going to be behind in no gifts. That's all there is to it. Because I'm special, not by a long shot. Because he said so. And all you have to do is just start divorcing yourself from your own body. And you will see after a while, it will be in subjection. It will only ask you to eat as much as you really need. It will only give you a hunger for that's good for you. And as soon as you've had enough, it will tell you, you will be comfortable. You won't have to fight diets. You won't have to fight desires. You won't have to do anything but just enjoy. That's a glorified body. That's a body in which the mind, the soul, is really concerned about others and not about itself. Why do you think the scripture says, husbands, your body is not your own? You have no power over your body, but the wife. The wife has power over your body. Wife, you have not power over your body. It's the husband. What's he giving you? The principle of a glorified body. Now you can rule against things in your wife. You can say, no, we're not going to eat that. You don't have to do that. Why? Because you are not hooked up to her appetites. You don't have the hungers that she has. So you can rule against it. The problem is that you can't have a glorified body because you're hooked up to your own body. And what you're really telling your wife not to do is what you're doing. And what you need to do is kind of just remove yourself from your body and take your glorified body. And I'll tell you what will happen. It'll start with your wife, it'll go to your kids, and then it'll go to the rest of us. And then your desire, the thing that'll motivate you the most, is what can I do for brother and sister? How can I help? And then the beauty part of it is I'm one person. I say, how can I help you, brother? How can I help you, brother? How can I help? One person helping. But now look how the principle of reaping and sowing works. One person helping. Help you, help you, help you, help one person. I could turn around and help myself, but it'd be one person helping one person. So here it is, one person just helping. But now how the Lord turns it around. Now I get help from everybody. Now the help, the force, the strength, the blessings that would have come through one now come through a multiplied numbers of people. People that I don't even know. We learned last week, people I don't even know will serve me. People that laughed at me ended up begging me to take that machine. People that owed me money that I hadn't seen, the money start coming. Even this, remember when the church was behind and I got waived, I never complained. I just let the checks pile up. Which, if I'd have got them, I'd have spent them, I'd have given them away, I'd have spent them like I always do. But for some reason, the church couldn't pay or didn't. The Lord said, be cool, son. You have a glorified body. I never got upset, never got angry. A miracle happened. And I needed some extra money. I wanted to pay for it cash or I didn't want it. Now, I toyed with the idea of financing. I really did because I wanted it. But I said, even though I toyed with the idea. And then a miracle happened. Now, here's a little tiny church. You had been behind. I couldn't collect, or I didn't, wasn't there. Tiny little church. I was behind in checks. If I'd have had the money, I could have went and finished and paid it with everything that came in, the price came to everything. I could have done it with all that I had saved. but I was behind several hundreds of dollars. I mean a lot of hundreds. That's how far behind I was in the church. The Sunday before I made, or rather the Sunday after I made the offer, because I picked it up on Monday or Tuesday, or no, I picked it up on Thursday. The weekend before, I went and made an offer. That Sunday, this church received an offering of $2,500. You know what the offering normally is on off weeks? $50 to $100. Which means we could pay everything, we got caught up on everything, plus I could take what was owed to me and have some left over. Which if it hadn't worked that way, I'd have taken my checks like I always have. And during the week, I'd have said, here, you want to go to lunch? Here, you need this. Yes, over here. It would all be. And I'm not complaining about that. But see, the Lord sees ahead of time and says, son, we're going to have to hold back a little bit here because I see the future. And I see you're going to have a need. You just trust me. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So I waited. And I said, buy the tapes. Pay the rent. Take care of everything. And forget me. I'll wait. I said that, and I said that, and I said that. Well, now I know why. You see, there's such a principle involved here in this glorified body. There's such a principle involved here that your body can never again say to you, boy, you're going to really have a headache if you don't do this. How can, if you are my body, if you are now the glorified body that I enjoy, how could you having a headache affect me? So you get upset. So you get depressed. How's that going to affect me? Well, it's not. But you see, if I make the mistake of being hooked up and remaining hooked up to my own emotions, my own appetites, I'll never get it. Never, never, never. So now we have the Lord is my light, my salvation, and my strength. Sounds like we got it made. Except, like I told you this morning, this does not say the Lord Jesus Christ is my light. The Lord God Jehovah is my light. It just says the Lord is my light. Could it be that it's possible to have a Lord in your life other than Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. So now we look up the Lord. And it doesn't mean the one who makes the final decision. That's what I thought it was going to mean. I thought it was going to mean the one who makes the final decision. You know what it meant? The self-existent eternal one. And I said, well, wait a minute. How could that? That could only be God. That could only be Jesus. Self-existent and eternal. So then I looked up self-existent and I saw two definitions. One that clearly is God and one that clearly is not. Now let's look at both definitions of the self-existent one. I think this one applies to God. Existing by itself without external cause or agency. You were not born unless mommy and daddy got together and looked cross-eyed at each other. You didn't just happen by yourself. Oh, I know they say now how much they love you and how much they... But if you really think about it, you were not even anywhere on their mind at that particular time. So there's only one that I know who exists by himself without external cause or agency. He just is. He always has been. He always will be. Nothing caused God. Something caused you. Two somethings caused you. And that's another sermon, but you were caused. You're the cause of something that... You're a cause of an unfortunate collision, an unfortunate accident. But you had a cause. So you cannot be the one that exists by himself without external cause or agency. But there's another definition of the self-existent one. It means someone who's preoccupied with their own person as distinct from all others. First, me. Self-existent. The only thing that exists, as far as I'm concerned, is what has to do with self. One who's own person is distinct from all others. Me first, in other words. Self-existent means one who is preoccupied with their own welfare, their own interests, and their own advantage. That's what self means. Existent means that that exists now, that that it's present, and that that's immediate. So what is it that the self-existent one is? One whose own welfare is immediate, always present, always exists now. If it isn't for you, for your good, you're not interested. Self also means your own immediate interests. Not only your own immediate welfare, but your own immediate interests. In other words, if it doesn't do you good right now, and if it doesn't mean something better for you than for everybody else, then it's not, that's self-existent. And then self means your own advantage, preoccupied with your own advantage. So a self-existent person is one who's only motivated by what's happening right now if it's in their own welfare, their own interest, and their own advantage. Now that's a self-existent one. Now we have two self-existent definitions. One who exists by himself, without external cause or agency. One who's eternal, who always was and always will be. That's certainly not you. And then there's the person who is only motivated by immediate gratification, their own welfare, their own interest, and their own advantage. That's why you cannot tell a kid, here's a present, here's a toy. Don't open it till Christmas. Because you see, they're self-existent, and the only thing that's interesting to them is immediate gratification. I don't care what you wrap that thing in, they'll find a way to get it open. You have to hide it from them. I don't do that. I don't buy presents, but if I do, and it doesn't have to be for just for Christmas, I'll put it on the table and I'll say, you leave that. And I don't even have to wrap it. I'll put it on top of the table in front of everybody and say, don't touch that until I tell you to touch it. And it'll stay there. And it will not be touched. Now, is that cruelty? No, that's to teach people not to be self-existent. And I have to do that too. Believe me, there was a lot of machines I wanted to buy. And I had the money. I wouldn't have had to go through all. I could have bought this and I could have bought that one. Okay, but it doesn't have this. And my next one will have a rear bedroom. My next one will have this, but this is all. And then I said, wait a minute. I'm not going to be self-existent. I'm going to wait on the Lord. And then as I saw each time a bigger machine came by that I couldn't afford more than the one I couldn't afford before that. Yeah. Until finally the great big one came. I said, I really can't afford this one, but I laid hands on it. There it is. Drive by my house. There it is. Well, now what's happened? I got me a glorified body. That's what's happened. I learned how not to wait for your glorified body. I learned such an important principle. And I'll tell you the truth. I've never heard any preacher, any church, anywhere. And I listen to every preacher on that TV set. I listen to KECR. I listen to sermons every day. I've never heard anybody that knows that we can have a glorified body right now. But now that you've heard this, you say, wow, of course. This is the body of Christ. This is the body of the living God. And it is his glorified body. Now, I need a glorified body, and everybody's waiting for their glorified body. And the Lord says, you stupid. It's been right there in front of you all along. So what in principle does it mean? It means to stop being selfish. Stop being self-existent. And you will have a glorified body. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to your body when you stop wearing it out the way that you are. And you get your glorified body. You watch your physical body will get lean and stronger. Right now, I'll tell you the truth. I am more physically strong than I ever remember being in my life. I have more ability in the areas of the things that I enjoy than I ever have in my life. This man came out from Colorado and we played 3 rounds of golf. And I ended up for three rounds of golf being two under par for three rounds. That would have won me some money on the tour, friend. Now, when he saw me, he says, man, he says, I was expecting you to be worse, not better. He said, we've all slid. What happened to you? I didn't slid or slud. No, the Lord said he would renew me. So what happened? I just stopped living in this body. Oh, I exist in it. It carries me around. But there's my body right there. There's my glorified body right there. There's my strength. There's the gift of God for me. And now this body, and it's like anything. If you just kind of don't abuse it and use it, it just kind of starts flourishing again. And it starts growing. And the more it grows, the more seed it gets. And the more seed it gets, the fuller it gets. And all you do is you prune here and you harvest there. And there's, after a while, more than you can use. Why? Because you become preoccupied with the glorified body. And you stop being preoccupied with your own body. And all of a sudden, that safety valve that I told you about is really no longer necessary, is it? Because there's no more undue pressure. And you go through life just like, I sleep and I wake up. And today is just as great as yesterday. And I feel just as good today as I did yesterday. And like there's no ups and downs, there's none of that foolishness anymore. I didn't really understand why. A lot of people used to tell me, well, you're getting kind of insensitive and calloused. And I said, well, maybe, but I don't feel that way. And all I really saw was that all of a sudden I became more and more aware that most of my thoughts were centered on what you needed. And little by little, what I needed start coming without my being preoccupied with it, without my thinking and kicking and scratching and gouging for it like I used to do. And not only did it come, but it comes abundantly now. And what has happened now? The force that I have now has been multiplied 100 times over because there was a time that everything I did was for me. Now I still have the same amount of force, but I do it for everybody. Now all of these people have a desire to do something for me, even people I don't know. So this puny force that I have, that I used to rob myself by just giving me that force, now I share the same puny force out this way, and it comes back from all of these people multiplied. Now, cumulatively, that's more force than I could accumulate on my own if I saved up for 1,000 years. And what did God do? He multiplied it. That's how the glorified body works. Now I don't have to wait until a germ gets into my body and say, in Jesus' name, by his stripes I am healed, and have the symptoms and the colds and the fevers. I just say to my glorified body, nothing by shall any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means. In Jesus' name, you're healed. Now, you may not want to be, and you may go through the cold and the symptom, but see, those virus and disease says, get Reuben. Well, where's he at? He's got that body over there. Well, where is it? It's all of those. So it jumps over there, and it jumps over there, and I say, na, 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 na. It's a glorified body. Now, if you had the same smarts, you would say the same thing. It's not me. I'll take care of my family. And they'd be looking around and say, well, where is everybody? And yet we're all here. So you see, it's still the same thing attacking me, and it's still attacking my body, but now it attacks my glorified body. And now what's happening, because some of you don't want to believe that, now you have your attacks and mine. And that's why you think you're worse off. But if you had the same principle, and you took your glorified body, then we would pass this thing around, and we ain't got no body. Everybody have a body, but we wouldn't have no body. So now all of a sudden, everything that you need, God has multiplied ways of getting it to you instead of your own puny force. You go and kick and scratch for a few dollars, and you go home like Scrooge, and you say, what am I going to do with it? And then you try to multiply it, and you can't. But what if you took it and you just said, here, Lord. And here, I can do this. And here, hon, go buy whatever you need. And here's the money for groceries. We're just going to trust the Lord. I know this is going to work out. Well, now your force is spread out. You have a glorified body, and you see it coming from all over. And it be multiplied over and over and over again. And if you don't believe that, I don't understand it, because I stand before you, a man that doesn't make as much money as probably anybody in here, yet I have as much or more than all of you, some of you twice combined. And that doesn't mean I'm anything special. That just means I have a glorified body. And look how wonderful this works. In the morning, my body gets up, some of it at 5 o'clock, some of it at 6 o'clock, and my body goes to work and puts up with whatever, and then they get paid, and some of my body comes and puts money in there so that this body can live. See, so I get benefits of all your labor. I have no problem with that. You're my glorified body. You know what your problem is? You don't want to benefit from my labor. You don't want to benefit from my labor. You want to do it on your own. And I say, that's fine with me if that's what you want. You go to work. You earn us some money, old glorified body. You take care of us. I have no problem with that. And if you want to get sick, be sick for both of us. You want to be upset for both of us. You want to be depressed for both of us. But you see, look how this body works. All of you work for my benefit. Isn't that God blessing his word? He said, Rube, as you would that men would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. There's not a one of you that I wouldn't labor long and hard and haven't for your benefit. So whether you like it or not, you labor for mine. See, the difference is I do it willingly and you do it grudgingly. And I say, nothing shall by any means hurt me. My body cannot be hurt. Say, oh yeah, well, we'll see that. And here comes the germs buzzing over. Say, well, where's your body? There's my body right out there. A glorified body. And some of you cough and spit and whatever because you don't understand this, and you get your germs and mine too. When in reality, if you also had a glorified body, they couldn't find you either. See, God is a master of camouflage. Understand this. We live in enemy territory. We live in enemy territory. And yet we have complete immunity. We are his diplomats. But without a glorified body, you're going nowhere. You better understand how this works. You better think about this a little bit. This is probably as important a breakthrough in a principle as I've received a lot of them. This is a big one. A glorified body. You don't have to wait. You can have it now. And everything that goes with it. Starting this week, God willing, I'm going to start preaching on the glorified. All that we're going to have when we get this glorified body that you're all waiting for. All those things that he promised us when we get the glorified body, I don't even know what they are, but I'm going to tell you right now, as God is my witness, I'm going to study the glorified body, and when I come and preach on it, you're going to admit, I've got it. And to the degree that you treat each other this way, so do you. And I'm taking a chance, not a chance, but I'm just telling you by faith, I know that what the glorified body gets in the Bible, we've already got, because we now know this principle. If that isn't enough to convince you, I don't know what else to tell you. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?